Mark chapter 6, picking up in verse 30. This is God's holy, inspired, and authoritative word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going. They had no leisure even to eat. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. They ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we do so as sheep. Or do we think we might know the way and yet we wander aimlessly? We think we have control over the resources, but we don't. Lord, may your spirit be at work in the preaching of your word. Lord, show us who we really are. More importantly, Lord, let us behold Christ, our King. Shape us and mold us into his image, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We had questions last week hanging over our head, hanging over the text. Who is Jesus? Is he John the Baptist, come back from the dead? Is he Elijah? Is he one of the other prophets? Our text last week didn't really answer that. It just asked the question, who is he? It asked the question that Mark is answering throughout his gospel: who is this Jesus? Kind of king is he? Also last week we saw a vision of a king, Herod. Herod was not a good king. At the end of our text we had John the Baptist's head severed from his body, put on a platter and presented to him as a gift. We set Herod, the puppet king, next to John, of whom Jesus said, "Those born of woman, none is greater than John." And then we jump immediately into this text. So we have a bad king, a puppet king, a stooge bent on power and the elite, himself, everything bent inward on him. And then we have this vision of another king. To understand something of what Mark is doing here, we have to understand something of God as shepherd of his flock. Who is Jesus if he's not like Herod and his kingdom doesn't look like the kingdom of Herod? It doesn't look like violence. Then what does it look like? It looks like a shepherd and sheep. To understand something of what is going on here, especially given Mark's brush strokes and the beauty of what's presented here, he set them on green grass. You have to understand something of the Old Testament and its outlook on shepherds and sheep. This is a very familiar passage, the feeding of the 5,000 is, but there are direct connections to the Old Testament, specifically Psalm 23, and let me just read it to you. It's very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You think Mark was thinking of that when he includes the tiny detail? He had him sit down on green grass. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We just saw the valley of the shadow of death. John was there. What do we do now? What do we do now, little flock? What do we do now, disciples? What do we do now, band who would gather around Jesus? Should we fear? We're in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's an astounding vision that contrasts greatly with what we saw last week, with the ugliness and destruction and death. And you have to understand this scene of God longing to shepherd his flock as coming out of the Old Testament and God leading his people through the wilderness. The Exodus is a great shepherd God who would take a people out of bondage and free them and lead them through desolate places and sustain them by his power and uphold them as his people, as his sheep. Psalm 78 reflects on this very thing. Just a few verses. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. He led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness as a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them into his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He appointed them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. God shepherds his flock. The presentation here is of a weak people being guided tenderly, compassionately by a shepherd. In our text, we'll see sheep. And in the mirror, I hope that we see ourselves rightly as sheep. I think we go to great lengths to avoid that thought of ourselves. We might see others that way. It's hard to see us that way. We see a shepherd. The text paints a picture of a compassionate shepherd who is Messiah. And in it we see a window into the power of God and the very reason for a miracle, like taking five loaves and a couple of fish and feeding thousands. First, sheep. Our text opens with the disciples returning from a mission trip, and I don't know if you've ever been on a mission trip. whether it be around your neighborhood, where you would simply have a compassionate heart for what your neighbors have going on, or maybe to another part of the world. But mission is exhausting because it's asking you to love someone else. It's asking you to turn yourself outward and face the other and to love them. And you pour yourself out and you do so willingly with an open hand on a mission trip. And you come back and you're exhausted. You've poured yourself out for someone else. You've emptied yourself at someone else's benefit, your own expense, and their good. It's a beautiful thing. But you're wrung out. So when they get back, they're wrung out. They're tired. They're hungry and they're harassed by crowds. So much so that they can't get any rest. They can't even eat. So many people are gathered around. Thousands of people gathering around Jesus and the disciples. They're tired. They're hungry. They just want to be together with Jesus. And in verse 31, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Desolation seems to be presented clearly here, doesn't it? Going to a place without resources. Now, if you remember back, and we're going through it pretty slow, but if you remember back in Mark, then you should anticipate they're probably not going to get much rest. Because anytime hard things happen, and it looks like they're going to pull back for a minute from the hard stuff and actually get some rest, that's when something beautiful, something astounding happens. The man with the withered hand. Hey, let's go away to a mountain. And on that mountain, Jesus redefines his people. He redefines Israel itself under him. They go away across the sea. They get away from the crowds. The crowds are no longer hearing them. They go away across the sea and they encounter death and destruction. They encounter legion there. So when we hear Jesus say, "Hey guys, let's pull back," we should pay attention. They're probably not going to go to vacation. They're not going to a resort. But they're about to see something powerful. So they head out across the sea and people watch them go. The crowds are watching the boat. They identify where Jesus is and his disciples, and they track it. They're going with them, and so they run, it says. And they come, you can almost see them gathering more people as they go. So news is spreading, hey, Jesus is going to be here. And by the time they arrive, there are thousands, 5,000 men gathered. Sheep. Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean, sheep without a shepherd? We have a phrase that we used, especially when the boys were small, and I'm sorry, guys. But it comes from the book, The Lord of the Flies. And Kim and I would say, you know, sometimes they would just, the boys would get with their friends and start playing outside, and it would just get crazy. And the phrase was, it's like Lord of the Flies out there. I mean, all rule is gone, all control, all sense of any kind of discipline is just kind of out of control, and the kids are just, they're going wild. Have you ever heard of that book? It's a great book, Lord of the Flies. Playing here in a group of British schoolboys crashes on an island. The pilot's dead. Just boys on this island, and then craziness ensues. A couple of quotes. One of the main characters, Ralph, at one point says to himself, "The world, that understandable and lawful world, was slipping away." Later, he found himself understanding the wearisomeness of this life, where every path was an improvisation, And a considerable part of one's waking life was spent watching one's feet, like sheep without a shepherd. Madness ensues, and there is no direction in life. Every path, every possible direction that you can go here is random and meaningless. This is us. That's a picture of sheep with no shepherd. Wearisomeness of life, where every path is an improvisation, and a considerable part of life is simply watching your feet. We're desperate for meaning. We're desperate for satisfaction. We're desperate for hope and love and joy and peace, and we have longings that are too deep for words. We can't figure it out. Where do we find meaning? Where do we find answers for those things? We're like sheep without a shepherd. To give this more a bit more color, John 6, by the way, all four Gospels present this miracle. John records that perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain. So a huge part of this shepherdless people, they longed for some sort of leadership. They wanted a revolution. They saw Herod was a bad king. Things were messed up politically. They had questions about power. Who's going to be in control? And into that comes the Good Shepherd. You see Jesus' compassion for the lost and helpless? Or do you not see yourselves as lost and helpless? I think one of the issues with me, one of the issues with my heart, is that at times I'm not a helpless sheep. I'm a competent sheep. I'm competent. Competent sheep me versus helpless sheep me. Here's what that looks like. Competent sheep me. I've got it all together, bearing the weight of all my responsibilities on my shoulders because I'm competent. I can get it done. I can carry the load. I'm good enough. I'm not dependent. Helpless sheep me. I realize full well that I don't have the resources to do life. Helpless sheep me, can't get it done. My hope for contentment is always in the hand of another. Competent sheep me, when I've got it going on. Good sheep Quinn, good sheep Grace. Needs no help from anyone for anything. We're competent. Helpless sheep me is free to live in dependence on Christ and His resources. Competent sheep me has to prove to everyone in every sphere of life, at work, at home, in the community at large, among your friends, you have to prove your worth because you're competent, you're good enough, you're not a lost sheep. Helpless sheep, me, is freed from having to prove myself to anyone. I'm free from always knowing what's best in life. Helpless sheep, me, knows that I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Competent sheep, me, must have all the answers. Or I have to find the right answers, or I've failed. Helpless sheep me doesn't have a defensive bone in my body because I know that I'm a desolate wasteland. Without hope save in the Good Shepherd, competent sheep me has to always be defensive. I've got to put up walls. You can't really penetrate those walls. I'm too defensive. I'm not going to let you in. because I'm good enough on my own with my own resources. Competent sheep me is addicted to success and appearance, living to impress others with who I am, with my abilities. Helpless sheep me is immune to that, knowing that I'm fully loved, fully embraced by Christ. He's the one who's giving me identity. Competent sheep me needs Christ plus. Christ plus a good reputation. Christ plus the good stuff that I bring to the table. Christ plus all my good attributes on the line for Him. Helpless sheep me needs Christ plus nothing. Competent sheep me must cling to my resources with all my might because they define me. If I run out of resources, you're going to see that. You're going to see my lack. You're going to begin to see cracks in who I am. I've got to hang on to those resources. I've got to hoard them up. Helpless sheep me holds everything I've got as a gift from God with a loose grip. Knowing that if He didn't give it to me, I wouldn't have it anyway. All of it's His, and if He wanted it from me, He would take it. Because I'm helpless. Competent sheep me knows what's best in every situation. Helpless sheep me knows that I don't know what's best, so I can live an expectant life waiting on Christ and who He is. Trusting that He, the Good Shepherd, knows what's best. What are you? Competent sheep. Those who would have it all together. Those who would fiercely defend your reputations. Those who would gather and hoard resources. Those who would be defined by your reputation. Or are you helpless sheep, defined by the caring, loving compassion of Jesus, your Master, who loves you, who shapes you, who gives you all the resources that you need? Who are you? To prove the point further, again, desolation is pointed out several times in this text. Jesus intentionally leads the disciples and the crowds meet Him in desolation. It's a spiritual snapshot of who we are. What should be a garden, what should be a paradise, what should be full of resources because of the fall is now a desolate wasteland without resources, without good food, without good water. Jesus, come away with me to a desolate place. Verses 35 and 36, when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour's late. Everybody's hungry. What do we do?" Oftentimes in Scripture, a physical scene is meant to take our mind to a spiritual story, a spiritual reality, desperation, hunger, lost sheep. You see the truth of your life. And what difference does that make? What difference does it make if you see yourself as a competent sheep versus a helpless sheep? Does it make any difference? I would suggest that it makes all the difference in the world. Do you need grace or not? Do you need redemption or not? All the commands in Scripture are rooted in what God has done and His character and who He is and who we really are. In fact, the way that we're told time and time again we're to relate to others is the way that God has related to us. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. Why? Why would the Scriptures tell us to embrace the sojourner among us? A radical position, I know. Politically crazy. Embrace them. Love them. Why? Because you were a sojourner in a foreign land. And I loved you. The Ten Commandments themselves are rooted in this very thing. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. They're rooted in who God is, our helplessness, our situation. It's redefined by God. Remember, you were lost sheep, wandering in desolate places, and the Good Shepherd came to you. He sought you out and rescued you. That makes all the difference in the world and how you view others. Secondly, we come to the Shepherd, who is Jesus, painting a picture of the Messiah for us here. When he went ashore, he saw the crowd. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. This word, it's a loaded term. If you're here this morning, whether you're a believer or not, and you can't imagine a God who looks on you with compassion, then you don't know the character of God. If you can't imagine a God who has compassion, that is feeling deeply, the word itself comes from a really interesting old Greek word, which is viscera. It's like guts. He felt it in his stomach. He felt for his people in his body. He loved them. He had compassion for them. It's an intense thing. Can God have compassion? Can the God that you worship be a God of compassion on people? Can he be moved by their desperation, by the curse? There's so much about Jesus that's a mystery to us. But let's not leave this part of him secret. Jesus, when he looked on thousands of people in a desolate place, had compassion for them. He has compassion for the sick, for the hurting, for the desperate. Jesus is a shepherd. That's what these people are longing for. And we heard read for us out of Numbers 12. Moses was getting ready to die. He was talking to God about it. He said, God, you have to raise up another one. You have to raise up another leader, somebody who would go in and out before the people, someone who would be a mediator for the people, so that at the end of that prayer, so that they will not be sheep without a shepherd. It's exactly what Jesus is going back to here as he looks on them. That's what's ringing in his ears. My people, like sheep without a shepherd. What's Jesus doing? What's this snapshot of? It's this. Jesus is leading a new exodus. He's leading the people of God out of desolation, out of desperation. Jesus is the greater Moses here to redeem his people and lead them to worship him. John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus came to shepherd his people. And in shepherding them, he would actually lay his life down for them. What does Jesus have to offer? What does the good shepherd bring to the table here? Notice Jesus models exactly what he told the disciples to do? Remember, you got to remember back a couple of weeks. Go, and when you go, go together. Go in pairs. And go, and your primary mission is going to be this. It's going to be word, and it's going to be deed. And look at what the master does here. The good shepherd. He offers them the word. The end of verse 34 says that Jesus began to teach them many things. So he goes to this lost and desolate sheep, and he teaches. I would love to have heard the sermon. Mark has already told us the body, the content of Jesus' sermons. What was it? Repent and believe the gospel. He preached about himself. The king that you long for is here. Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your self-righteousness and believe. Jesus taught them many things, a revolutionary message. And they caught it, by the way. They wanted to do something with that message. And then he demonstrates with power the deeds of the gospel. The disciples, having come to him with the problem, the sun is going down, the crowd is hungry. What are we going to do for dinner? Send them all out for takeout. Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. What's Jesus doing when he says that? It's almost cruel. You give them something to eat. What's the first thing they say? We don't have the resources. You kidding me? We're going to take 200 denarii worth of money and go buy bread for all these people? That's a denarius is a day's wage. We're going to take 200 days' wages. We don't have that kind of money. We don't have the money. We don't have the... Jesus is pointing it out to them. He's saying to them, you guys are lost sheep too. You don't have the resources either. And then he makes them go get what they can, and they come back with two measly fish and some loaves. What's the point? We're brought all the way down to that, and it's just to show that it's so scarce. There's just so little. Jesus prays, begins to break the loaves and the fish, and he feeds thousands. I think about the disciples often in this, running around with baskets of food, right? And they keep coming back. Maybe they just fed 500 and they've emptied all the baskets they could possibly carry, and then they come back and there's just tons more. And they come back again and again and again. Do you know how long it would take to feed 5,000 people? Maybe plus. 5,000 men, the text says, and it might have been men only. This may have been some sort of revolutionary situation where these people are a group of political dissidents. This was a lot of people for this region, by the way. Or it could have included more. It could have been up to 15,000 people if they gathered with their families. It's just a lot of people. Notice that Mark gives two details. Jesus had the people sit down on green grass. It's beautiful. Psalm 23. The good shepherd leading his flock to green pastures. It's not an accident. That's a beautiful brushstroke of color. The good shepherd and his sheep in a desolate place, sitting them down on green grass. That's what he desires to do. Then he seats them in numbers, 50s and hundreds, and that's reminiscent of Exodus 18, where the people sit in orderly fashion around Moses while they're hearing from God. Jesus is redoing the Exodus right here. He's saying, I'm the point of the Exodus. I am here to redeem you out of slavery and out of bondage and take you to myself. We get all that in a snapshot right here. Seating them orderly on green grass and feeding them miraculously from his hand. What's Jesus doing in this miracle? He's showing the disciples their lack. He's showing them that he can provide. He's announcing a revolution. The curse itself is being rolled back. Again, what used to be full of trees and fruit and vegetables and anything there you could eat is now desolate. And in Christ, in this miracle, we see that that is being reversed. Jesus is saying that he is the true Moses, here to shepherd his people home. He's the Lord and giver of life. He's demonstrating in word and deed what the church should be about. What should we do? What should mission look like? It should look like proclamation of the word. It should look like compassion for others and loving others in deed, not just word. What are we to do with this? Herod wondered who Jesus is, but there was silence. It was just death. Here we have an answer. Jesus is the good shepherd who has compassion on us as sheep. My hope is that one application of this is that we see ourselves rightly as incompetent sheep. That we don't have to have it all together. We look to the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. The question is, do we know we're helpless? Do we know it? Or do we try our best and wear ourselves out and tire ourselves trying to prove how good we are, that we've got it all together? Do we know that we have needs, longings, desires, hopes that can never be satisfied with our own meager resources? Those desires were meant for something much greater, and Jesus, our good shepherd, came to satisfy. May God grace us with the ability to see our lack and behold our King, who gives us himself, laying down his life for his sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Lord, let us rightly see ourselves in light of it. Lord, strip us of any competency that we would have in and of ourselves, any self-righteousness.